John chapter 8, that's where we're going to begin our reading tonight, or this morning, as we continue in this series. John chapter 8, and I'm going to begin in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness, and your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is this why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, and if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." The word of the Lord this morning. Back when I was in college, I can't remember if it was towards the end of my junior year or immediately after that, but there was a movie that came out that was actually pretty revolutionary for the time. It was revolutionary for a lot of different reasons. Part of it had to do with the changing in technology as we went from the big tube televisions and we moved to more of the projection screens and higher definition televisions. That's around the time when those things started becoming more popular and accessible to people. One of the things that made this movie in particular extraordinary was the level of computer-generated graphics that was a part of the movie. So with the computers, they were able to make all sorts of special effects things happen in the movie that you couldn't, an actor simply couldn't do. And so there was lots of things as you went through the movie. There are things that looked realistic, but it actually didn't happen. It was performed with the advantages of computers. One of the other things, and this is when I first heard about the movie, my roommate at the time was talking about the sound quality of the movie, because what happened around that time, too, was we started to develop what was called Dolby Digital Surround Sound. And so all these people started buying surround sound systems and putting extra speakers around their room. So you could sit in the middle of your room, your living room, you could have the movie playing, and you just heard the sound effects going on around you. And in fact, a lot of different technology places like Best Buy, they would set up these surround sound things so you could sit there and you could watch a part of this movie and listen to the things happening around you, which in this particular movie, there was a lot of shooting happening. And so there was a lot of gun casing, shell casings hitting the ground, and so you could sit there and it just felt like all this activity was happening around you. So this movie was revolutionary because it changed the way we saw movies and heard movies because of the technology advances. On top of all of those things, it also had a storyline that blew people's minds. And I think that's around the time when I started hearing that phrase, like, this movie will blow your mind. It'll give you plenty to think about. And so the storyline of this movie provided all sorts of conversations about our world and our view of technology, all those sorts of things. And it was such a powerful movie at the time that it actually was a part of a discussion group that we had going on at Olivet's time. It was called Dialogue, but it was basically the theology classes and the religion ministry courses. A lot of the students that were a part of that, we would watch a movie and then we would talk about what are some of the religious implications of things that are going on in the movie, ideas that are in the movie itself. And so we would talk about those things. And so this movie and this storyline about technology, because the movie itself was about technology, there was a lot of stuff to talk about. And so in the movie that we were actually talking about was the movie The Matrix. If you're not familiar with this movie at all, I'm very sorry about that. I own the movies, and once again, if you need to watch these movies, I've got a lot of the ones I talk about. But this movie was groundbreaking in a lot of different ways. But if you're not interested in watching the movie, I understand that, but let me tell you a little bit about it. On the surface, it might look like just another regular shoot 'em up kind of a movie. There's plenty of those that come out where there's all sorts of just action and violence and all that going on. And so if you just saw a few clips of the movie, you might think, oh, it's just one of those shoot 'em up kind of movies. But it is far from that. It's a movie that follows the life of a young man named Neo. Neo doesn't realize this at the beginning of the movie, but Neo is the one. He's the one who's going to save mankind. And in the context of the movie, mankind is a bunch of people huddled in this place called Zion. So he doesn't know it, but he's going to be the one to save them. He's approached by a man named Morpheus, who presents them with the truth and a choice. The truth that Morpheus shares with Neo is this: the world that you see around you isn't real. The world around you has been hijacked by technology, and what you see and experience is, in actuality, a computer-generated experience. Neo has been living in the Matrix. He is a slave that has been born into bondage. And then Neo is offered a choice. The option that is presented to Neo is to take either the blue pill, where he can stay in the dream computer-generated world, or he can take the red pill and discover what the real world is like. What happens after that is this. Well, I'm not going to tell you the rest of it. There's a whole lot of stuff with the movie. And our point this morning is not to talk about a storyline from a movie. We're working our way through the book of John. So right now, what we've been talking about, there are some things in the book of John that are actually similar to some of what goes on in the movie. So one of the things that we have happening in the book of John is a sort of dualism that is prevalent in the movie trilogy, The Matrix, where in The Matrix, you have the Matrix and you have reality. You have people and you have technology. You have Neo and you have this nemesis, Mr. Smith. But instead of those opposing dualisms in that movie, in the book of John, we have things like this. We have light and dark. We have heavenly and earthly. We have the spirit and we have flesh. We have above and below, and we have sight, and we have blindness. And this morning, we're going to focus in on the bold proclamation of Jesus as he says, "I am the light of the world." This is another one of those I am statements. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus' proclamation, "I am the bread of life." But what do we learn about Jesus when it comes to the light? And how is this contrasted with the darkness? The first thing is this: light reveals, darkness conceals. Jesus, as the light of the world, can't help but be revealed. Jesus is a light that stands out in a very dark world. Like moss to a flame or bugs to a bug zapper, people find themselves continually drawn towards Jesus as Jesus reveals himself. It is the very nature of God to reveal himself. God's desire is not to be hidden and distant from his creation. In Romans chapter 1, we read these words: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." That's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. God's desire from the beginning is that he might be clearly seen and revealed to his creation, and that his desire to be revealed is made abundantly clear in the life of Jesus, God made flesh. God in Christ wants to be opened up to the world. It's an eternal act of self-disclosure. God is laid bare before the world. And God reveals, and the world hides. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they immediately found some garden accessories, some plants or whatever they could fashion together, something to hide their nakedness. While hiding and self-preservation may seem like natural instincts, they are only natural instincts of a fallen mankind. And they're not the natural instincts that they had when God created them. Hide and seek is a game that we human beings played, but it's not a game that God plays. I'm sure that many of you, if not all of you, have memories of playing that game as children. My memories of playing that game are actually pretty recent. So when I think about playing hide and seek, I don't think about when I was a kid. I think about just a few years ago. I worked a lot with the youth group at Kankakee First Church. And so one of the things they had was on Friday nights. On Friday nights, they had a thing for their junior high students. And it was something where a lot of times the high school kids were involved in football stuff or band stuff. And the junior hires wanted something to do. And sometimes parents wanted to have a date night. So, hey, we can drop off our junior high kids and we can go have a date night for a few hours while they're being babysat kind of at church. And so one of the things that inevitably happened every single Friday night that they had this this event is the junior hires wanted to play hide and seek, or at least a variation of it. The version that they liked to play was something to do with zombies. So it was like some sort of an infection thing where people had to hide from the zombies. But the adults would get to play along as well. And because I'd been a part of the church for a long time, I actually knew where the good hiding spots were. And the one ideal hiding spot was this little location where there were some steps going down to the basement. There were some steps going up to this little mid-level area. And right beside those steps was a table. And so the table had one of those skirts that go all the way around it. And on top, I think they had a lot of the missionary information, that sort of thing. But right beside there, so that table was right up against those stair areas. Well, as the stairs went up, there was a little space underneath those stairs, which you couldn't see because that table was slid all the way into that corner. So you could go underneath that little skirt and hide on the other side. And so kids would be running around trying to find people that were hiding, and they would lift up the skirt, look under the table, wouldn't see anybody, and they'd move on. So I could hide under there for a long time, and nobody would find me. And it got to the point where, well, I don't want to sit here forever, so I'd make noises. And they couldn't tell where the noises were coming from because I was near the steps. Is he downstairs? Is he upstairs? Where is he? And they'd run around. And then eventually I'd sneak out when nobody was around, and I'd just keep my little secret hiding spot for the next month. When the same thing would happen, I would have my good spot to hide. The fact of the matter is, God does not play hide and seek with his creation. What we learn from Scripture is that he who seeks God, genuinely seeks God, finds God. And the reason that the person who seeks God is able to find God is because God is light and does not even attempt to be hidden. Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. That's where we're going to read next. 1 John chapter 1. There are a lot of things contained in this chapter that have a lot to do with the portion that we read in John 8 earlier. In John chapter 8, one of the things that happens is that the testimony of Jesus is questioned. Jesus says, in essence, that he is God and he is revealing himself to the world. And the response of the Pharisees is, prove it. Where are your witnesses? And Jesus calls his heavenly Father as his witness. This confuses the Pharisees because they're thinking about his earthly father when they're asking questions like, where's your father? They're wanting to know, where's Joseph? Where's your father, the carpenter? And so they're thinking about that. And Jesus closes out that conversation with these words in John chapter 8. And they'll come to this First John part. In John chapter 8, verse 27 through 28, he says this. In chapter 8, they did not understand that he was telling them about his father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. And then we have this in John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So what we have here in 1 John chapter 1 is now we have our witnesses. Now we have the testimonies of people who testify to the fact that Jesus is God's Son. God was visible among us in Christ. They saw God with their own eyes. They heard God with their own ears because the light of the world revealed himself to them. And that's not all that the light did. Continuing on in that same chapter, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So the first part was light reveals, darkness conceals. The other lesson we have about the light is light cleanses and darkness contaminates. The entry of God's light into the world does a whole lot more than just make the hidden things become visible. God's light actually does something specific to what is newly visible and brought out into the light. God's light has a way of sanitizing and purifying the very thing that is revealed. There are things that can survive and thrive in darkness that simply cannot thrive and survive in the light of day. A couple of years ago, I decided that I would venture into the hobby world of saltwater fish. Back then, when I was in college, actually the time when this movie, The Matrix, came out, I had a person on my floor that had a lot of fish tanks, 10 of them to be exact, in his little room. Hills Hall are very small rooms, and he just had fish tanks circling his room. And that was contagious. All of a sudden, everybody else on the floor was wanting to get fish tanks because he had such a really cool thing going on. So one of the things I did is I got a couple of fish tanks, and I had them during college, and I had fish tanks set up those years after college. And I had fish tanks set up. I think when Laura and I got married, we had fish tanks set up for a little while, and then we just needed a break. I had too much going on, and I didn't really want to have a fish tank set up. But a couple years ago, I really wanted to set up a fish tank again, and so I decided I would go with saltwater fish. Because saltwater fish are the most beautiful things in the world. There are so many bright colors, so many different shapes, a lot more interesting than the regular freshwater fish. So I decided I was going to get a tank and I was going to get it up and running. A new saltwater fish and coral store had opened up nearby, and it was somebody I met actually at the fitness center. He played basketball whenever he got a chance, but he was opening this new store. And so I found out about it and I figured I would go check it out. One of the challenges that I encountered down the road as I was keeping the aquarium after I got going, the hardest part was keeping the aquarium glass clean and keeping algae from growing all over the rocks that I had going on inside my tank. And what surprised me was that at this guy's store, he had these tanks all over the store, and he had all these tanks to manage and take care of, and his tanks were always pristine. The glass, the water, everything was beautiful. And I had to ask him, like, I'm having trouble trying to keep up with this one tank, and here you've got this job of this whole store. And one of the things that I found out is that he had a secret way, or not so secret, it was something I didn't know about, but he used ultraviolet light. Ultraviolet light was a way that he kept his water clean and kept things from growing in the water. As a part of the water filtration system, the water gets funneled through, and then they have this ultraviolet light that actually sterilizes and kills the microorganisms like bacteria and algae and parasites. And so it's basically a low wavelength light, and it has the ability to purify the water that gets exposed to it. In the same way, the things that contaminate our lives can be eradicated when exposed to the right kind of light. And we expose it to light via confession. As I see it, confession is either the gateway or the roadblock to living the holy life that God calls his children to. Be holy because God is holy. The path toward holiness travels the path of confession when what wants to hide in the darkness is dragged, kicking and screaming, into the light of day. Like bacteria and parasites that don't want to get channeled through the path of UV lights, our sin does not want to be brought out into the open. Not only does our sin not want to be in the open, we don't want it to be in the open. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be vulnerable. When it comes to my own spiritual walk, I would say that confession has probably been the most difficult, most necessary thing I've ever had to work on. Maybe it's not the same for everyone, especially when nobody here has told a lie, or at least not from the Wednesday night group. Maybe there's not a whole lot to confess. Maybe I have way more to confess than other people normally do. I'm very certain. So it's not the same for everyone, but it has been my experience that the purity of my walk directly parallels my ability to be confessional. And I'm fairly certain that Lori would vouch for that reality as well. Something is wrong if Ryan's quiet. If Ryan's quiet, something's being hidden, because I'm normally very talkative over the years. The calling that you and I have is to walk in the light. The parts of our lives that are lived in the light have the blessed opportunity to be cleansed, purified of all unrighteousness. And this is more than just a personal calling between you and the Lord. This is a community calling. And this is the verse that we just read. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Living in the light is something that we do together as the body of Christ. Light gathers people together. It's just something that it does naturally. Light reveals and light cleanses in contrast to darkness that conceals and contaminates. And lastly, light fosters growth, darkness hastens death. As many of you know full well, last week was quite a doozy with all of the snow that we got dropped on us over the course of quite a few days. Some people trapped at home, all sorts of people off the road because of the dangerous conditions out there. And in the middle of all of that, I was fortunate enough to be off on Thursday night, so I didn't have to drive to work or from work in the middle of that madness. And so on Friday afternoon, I had the TV on as I was working on some things, and I came across the movie that I had seen before, The Day After Tomorrow. It's a comedic movie about the end of the world. Okay, it's not very comedic at all. It's actually a pretty dramatic movie about the weather of this world and things changing so drastically that it sends our world into an ice age. There are only three steps, actually, to the end of mankind as we know it. The first is this, the blockage of sun. The blockage of sun, followed by the death of vegetation, followed by the death of things that eat vegetation, and then the death of things that eat the things that eat the vegetation. While I may not eat a lot of vegetation in my diet, I do eat a lot of things that eat vegetation, and they taste wonderful on the grill. If sunlight were to somehow be blocked, most plants would die in a matter of just a few weeks. Things like large trees would survive a lot longer because they have enough resources stored up, but most of the plant life would die off actually really quick. Not long after that, the animals that survive on the vegetation would die, and then the last of the animals would be the scavengers, the ones that eat the carcasses of the animals that are dying because they're starved. And so those would be one of the last things left. The sun is a necessary component for plant growth, as most of you know, through photosynthesis. That might be from a long time ago, hearing those words in biology and knowing how plants and things like that grow. But they grow using photosynthesis. Sunlight does something within plants that creates the energy it needs to grow. And as plants grow, they naturally respond to and tend towards, grow towards the light source. Light doesn't just make plants grow. Like light makes plants grow closer to the light. It's a process that we actually know as phototropism. Plants have either a tendency toward light, which is positive phototropism, or they have a tendency to grow away from the light, negative phototropism. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the source of our light, and our response to light has to do with our inner workings. For the life that has been opened up and laid bare, for the life that has been exposed to the cleansing light of Christ, for that kind of a life, there's a natural predisposition towards the things of God. As we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. A life that is lived in the light is naturally drawn towards those sorts of things. Inch by inch, we go through this process where we grow towards the things of God. And the closer we grow toward the light, the further we grow away from the darkness that leads to death, the darkness that does not stir within us life and vitality, the darkness that leaves us withered and lifeless. We were created to survive and thrive in the light. Perhaps you've bought plants at some time in the past. Maybe you've bought them and watched them die, and then you start checking on the little thing that tells you how they're supposed to be taken care of, and you realize, oh, that's probably why my plant is dying. So maybe you've had house plants, or maybe you've had plants for your garden, but you've had those little plastic things stuck in the soil that it came with. There's a lot of information actually on there, and especially when it came to my first year of gardening, I had to do a lot of reading those little plastic things that I normally neglected. But it tells you what time of year to plant, how much water that plant usually needs, how long it takes before it'll start bearing fruit, and more importantly, how much sunlight does this particular plant need to grow. You and I have ideal conditions when it comes to our ability to grow and bear fruit. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the bread of life and the water of life nourishing and enriching our lives. Like soil and water for a plant, our lives need bread and water. But that's not it. We need the light of the world. We need the truth that is laid bare because the light has been brought into the light. We need the cleansing that comes as the light purifies and sanctifies our lives, making our lives holy and pleasing to God. And we need the light that calls us forth as we grow in Christ-likeness and seek after the things of God. It's a radically different life than a life lived in darkness, a life that is concealed and contaminated because it's a life lived in conditions that it was not created to live in. The light of the world has come. And this is what we celebrate here this morning in looking at this particular passage in John, and both Johns, John chapter 8 and 1 John chapter 1. This is what we celebrate. Light entered into the darkness. The one who is from above, he came below. The God who is spirit, he became flesh. The one who cleans and purifies, he entered directly into our mess. And then here's the really good news that we celebrate this morning. You don't have to scratch, dig, and claw your way to get a glimpse of the light. The light of the world came all the way to us. And I know that this is probably a cheesy way to end a message, but this is one of my favorite movies, and I know it's a movie you have to be familiar with this. If you're not familiar with this, I'll pray for you. But The Wizard of Oz. As I was finishing up writing and for this message, I couldn't help but think of a particular scene in The Wizard of Oz. It happens after Dorothy arrives. It's in the very beginning of the movie. Dorothy, her house has just crash-landed. It crash-landed on one of the witches. Glinda appears, and one of the questions she asks Dorothy is, are you a good witch or are you a bad witch? And Dorothy does try to make sense of what's going on. She's like, so she's trying to figure out what's going on. And, are you a witch? I didn't know there's such a thing as a good witch. And so there's this conversation that takes place. Part of that had me thinking about, here's Jesus appearing on the scene. And these people are like, who are you? Where's your father? Where'd you come from? All these questions about who Jesus is. And after it becomes clear to Glinda that Dorothy is not a threat, all of a sudden you start hearing these little giggle noises in the bushes. And you start to find out that there's these little people, these little munchkins that are hiding around. And they're just wanting to know, is it safe to come out? And so there's this little song where it's like, come out wherever you are. And meet the young lady who fell from a star. Do, 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 do. I love that. I love that movie. My favorite one. So anyways, but I'm just thinking about that. Jesus, I know it's cheesy, but Jesus comes to us. And this is the invitation of Jesus to people that are living in darkness, people that are afraid of good witches and bad witches. They don't know what to make of it. Jesus arrives on the scene. He comes into a very dark world. And his invitation to us is, come out wherever you are. You were created to live in the light, and that's what Christ wants to do for us this morning. We have a song we're going to close with, but just think about that. Hopefully you don't hear that song. Hopefully while she's playing, hopefully that song will change the tune in your head, get that Wizard of Oz thing out of your head. But I'll be thinking. It's been rattling around my head all morning. But go ahead and stand as we sing this morning.